Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. What you've just experienced is entitled Christian Fellowship. And I notice the Christian Fellowship is not only warm, but loud and friendly. And we're so glad that you're here to experience it. And we would especially welcome any of you who are guests today. If this is not your home church, we are especially glad to have you here. And we would love to become friends with you. And if you'd like to pursue that, please do hang around after the service and let us get to know you. And you'll notice in our order of worship, in our worship guide, we have a number of Sunday school classes. And there's one that's suitable for everybody here. And we'd encourage you to think about that, because that's where you're going to get to know people better and study the Word together in smaller groups. So please give note to that. Let me also ask that you take that fellowship pad, the pew pad that's on your aisle, please take that up right now. And everybody sign it. Those of you who are members, we'd like to know where you are on Sundays. And if you're with us, we'd like to know about that. Those of you who are guests, we'd love to have your name. If you give us contact information, we promise not to bug you to death. But we would like to notify you of Christmas concerts and other things that come up that you might be interested in, and have an opportunity just to correspond with you. So we'd love to have any contact information you would give us if you're willing to do so. Let me just say, the number of you are college students. We're so glad that you're here this semester, and welcome to your college campuses. And you have lunch and Sunday school after the service each Sunday, and you will do so again today. So please meet in the foyer right out here immediately following the service, and Josh Johnson will be there to give you instructions about where lunch and Sunday school will be today and all that will take place. And let me say also that because of the numbers of college students joining us this fall, we've asked several of you to be adoptive families, where a college student has a place to eat a home-cooked meal every once in a while, maybe a place to do their laundry, and a place to get some encouragement along the way. And several of you, a good number of you, have responded. We really appreciate that. There's still room for a few more. If you'd like to participate, you can let Josh know that, or you can just call the church office anytime this week and let us know. Let me mention one other thing. If you'll look at the very back of your worship guide, it would be page 31, the very back. You'll see there a place to make recommendations for the nominating committee. The nominating committee nominates elders and deacons to us each summer in August. They begin their work early in the calendar year, so we need to elect them in December. Pursuant to that, we're asking that you would please give your recommendations of men and women that you believe would be suitable for that task, and those names will be duly considered. So please think about that. If you have those names, you can either email them in, or you can fill this out and put it in the proper receptacle in the foyer. Well, we're delighted that you're here to join us in worship. Let us continue our worship as Elder Daniel Murray leads us in our prayers of intercession.
It is a blessing to be with you all this morning. Would you please join me in prayer? Father, we marvel at your sovereignty and at your creation, that your glory would be shown through it, and that you'd be so full of love to create us in your image as your works of art. How wonderful to know that we have a maker who loves us unconditionally. Lord, your awesome glory is also seen in the conduct of providence and in the revelation of yourself in your written word. Your grace and mercy surround us, pouring out from Christ Jesus and his sacrifice that provides us eternal life through him, and in the mission and work of the Holy Spirit, who guides us and allows us the privilege of being your messengers, making known among the nations what you have done. Praise be to God. Lord, we confess that we are short-sighted and unfaithful, yielding to sin and distraction from your purpose. Our sin is evil and separates us from you, causing chaos. Even so, your Spirit pursues us and provides light when there would otherwise be none. Father, we ask for forgiveness from our sin, which you've made available through the blood of atonement. Cause us to surrender and serve purely, knowing that we are incapable of doing so without your example and your Spirit. We ask for sanctification and grace, and a relationship with you that bears fruit for your kingdom. We ask for wisdom in dealing with daily trials and tribulations that are so complex to us, but are not outside of your understanding and purpose. Specifically, we pray for Will Nalen and John Rust, and for the fathers of Holly Stigler, Merrill Johnston, and Ashley Sin. And we pray for their families as these men bravely battle cancer. Give them courage, strength, and healing. Provide a measure of faith for them and their families to know that their fight is for your glory. Give them peace, knowing you are in control. Father, we lift up Covenant's Senior Pastor Search Committee. We thank you for their talents and their service and pray that their work would be Spirit-led, that they would be encouraged and fed by you through their process. And we pray for the man unknown to us that you would call to come lead us, that you would prepare him and us for that next stage in the life of your church here at Covenant. Father, we thank you for our missionaries. Today we lift up the Forgotten Children Ministries in Honduras who serve to rescue and nurture abandoned street children. We pray you would do a mighty work through them, Lord, allowing provision for their team and causing these children to hear and believe in your life-changing truth. And we praise you, Lord, for Cross Creek Church, a church plan of covenant, as they celebrate 10 years as a church. May your mighty work continue to be done through Chris Peters, the Cross Creek staff, and this special congregation. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being your people in an everlasting covenant, and for the blessings you've provided. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, Covenant Presbyterian Church. It is a joy to be with you all this morning in worship, singing praises to our God, going before the throne of grace in prayer. And we enjoyed a special time in Sunday school learning from Acts 8. It was very, very special. But it is a joy to be here. We're continuing in our study in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And the verses that we're going to consider this morning together are verses 18 to 21. So I'd invite you to turn there in your Bibles. John 3, 18 to 21, this passage is one of the reasons why I love expository preaching. Preaching through entire books of the Bible, verse by verse, so that we get a sense of the whole counsel of God. Because in our world, in our culture, Southern Christian culture especially, many people's Bibles end at John 3:16. And they may even include a few other verses, maybe Matthew 7:1, judge not, lest you be not judged. And maybe a few things from Paul. But generally, John 3:16 is our standard. But as you notice, God's word continues past John 3:16, and it includes this, what I believe to be a very beautiful and important passage, because it's in this passage that we really get the context of the world into which God lovingly and graciously sent and gave his son. It's a world that's ravaged by sin and rebellion and characterized by nothing less than darkness. If you haven't gotten the hint yet, that's the major theme of our service, light and darkness. And light by nature pierces darkness. It's divisive. And those are some of the things we're going to consider together this morning. So I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. But before we read, let's bow before the throne together. Almighty and gracious God, we come before you now, and we plead your mercy. We have eyes that are unwilling to see, and we have hearts that are clogged up by sin and darkness. So Lord Jesus, would you please send your spirit to clear our vision, to unclog our hearts, that we might see and behold the beauty of the risen Lord. You are light, and you make everything clear. May you make it clear to us this morning who you are, so that we might praise you with our whole beings. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Let's read together John 3, starting in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Now, this theme of darkness, this theme of evil, and going even further, the theme of the wrath of God and the condemnation for sin is not something that we like to talk about very much. And so to get us into the right mindset, I wanted to start by sharing a story that I came across this week. There was a man named George Wilson, and George Wilson was a career criminal in the early 1800s. And in 1830, this man was convicted on 6 counts of robbery, robbing the U.S. Postal Service, in fact, threatening violent assault, and then actually committing violent assault. And interestingly, in the 1830s, violent assault carried with it the penalty of death. So we have a picture here of a man ravaged by sin, in complete darkness, career criminal, weighed before the eyes of the law, and found wanting. However, then President Andrew Jackson, perhaps for social reasons, maybe political reasons, it's not quite clear, issued a very gracious pardon for the assault conviction, moving this man from death to life. George Wilson declined the pardon. So here's a man ravaged by sin, found before the eyes of the law to be wanting. A gracious pardon is standing in front of him, and he says, "No thanks. I'm no lawyer, and there are some interesting things about this case, and I'm sure those of you who practice law will go and look this up later. And I actually invite your explanations for some of the things that I found. But here's just a little snippet from the case, and I wanted to read it to you. And now, this 21st of October, 1830, the defendant, George Wilson, being in person before the court, was asked by the court whether he wished in any manner to avail himself of the pardon referred to. And the said defendant answered in person, he did not wish to in any manner avail himself of the pardon in order to avoid sentence in this particular case. Friends, the issue facing us is graver than the one facing George Wilson. The image facing us is the fact that we stand before the supreme judge of all the earth in an eternal judgment. Each one of us this morning stands before eternal judgment with either condemnation or exaltation as the verdict. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the gracious pardon of God before us. He is the dividing line. And our response to him is a matter of life or death, both in this earthly life and in the life to come. And that's what John wants us to understand in these verses. And he gives us 3 vantage points of considering and of seeing our posture before this eternal judgment. And we can understand them in 3 words. In verse 18, he wants us to see believe and the reality of condemnation. In verse 19, he wants us to see love and the reality of dark hearts. And then in verses 20 and 21, he wants us to see come and the reality of evil works. And I think if we see these things clearly, then we'll really be able to grasp the immeasurable and boundless love of God in John 3:16. So that's our task before us. May the risen Lord be as streams of water to thirsty souls to us this morning. So first, believe and the reality of condemnation. And you see this in verse 18. You can look at it again with me. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So immediately we have to understand, what does this condemnation mean? And interestingly, in verse 17, we read that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. So though it was not Jesus' mission in his first coming to condemn, John understands that it's still a reality that faces every single human across time. To be condemned is to stand before the supreme and eternal judge of all the earth, the creator of all things, heaven and earth, the King, to be weighed before the eyes of a three times holy God, before perfect holiness, perfect obedience, and righteousness, and to be found wanting. That in and of itself is slightly terrifying. The evidence has been revealed. Our sin, our rebellion, our corrupt hearts has been revealed, and we have no excuses. The declaration from the throne rings throughout eternity, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." For those who do not believe in the name of the only Son of God, that declaration rings across the ages now. Now, this is hard for a lot of us to understand and to hear. We really like the phrase, innocent until proven guilty. We feel like we need to have a chance to work this out. Well, John is saying the evidence has been weighed. You have had your chance and you've been found guilty. And he shows us two reasons why. If you look at verse 18 again, it says, those who do not believe are condemned already. That one word, already, tells us so much. John, in his gospel, loves to go back to the beginning of the story. He believes that if you want to understand who Jesus is, you have to understand the beginning of the story. So in John 1, he takes us back to the beginning, to the Creator, and shows us that Jesus was there, creating. And he does so again here. He takes us back, but he takes us back to Genesis 3, the fall. Adam and Eve, in perfect relationship with God, sinned against him willingly and fell into a deep sense of rebellion. Their hearts were darkened. And now all humankind descending from them by ordinary generation, all people born of woman, bar the Redeemer, are all under the same curse of sin and rebellion. It's part of who we are. We're born corrupt. We're born a sinner. And he not only shows us that this is the world into which we come, but he also tells us that we have a part to play, right? Whoever does not believe. Unbelief is a part of this condemnation. There's an amazing way that John uses the Greek language in his gospel that's sometimes hard to catch in English. If you think back to chapter 2, at the very end, John had this one phrase in verse 23. He said that many people believed in the name of Jesus, believed. But Jesus himself did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in man. He knew what was in our hearts. And so that word, believe, is the same word for entrust, translated properly as believe and entrust there. And it's the same word that we see here in verse 18 for believe. So John helps us understand what this unbelief looks like. We are not willing to entrust ourselves wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect. Like Mr. Wilson, I mentioned earlier, we have the free and gracious pardon of God standing in front of us, and we say, no, thank you. I don't need you, Jesus. I can make my life the way that I want it without you. We've waived our claim to him. Frederick Dale Bruner actually paraphrased the verse and hits it really well. So this is how he phrased it. Those who do not believe are condemned already because this person has had the chutzpah not to trust the person of the one and only Son of God. And that's every single one of us. We have the audacity to stand before Jesus and say, no thanks. So the question before us this morning with this word believe is this. Have you and are you now entrusting yourself completely to the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, a love so amazing, so divine, demands your soul, your life, your all. Every part of you, your hopes, your dreams, everything that your family, your children, everything that makes you who you are, given over to the Lord Jesus, to his lordship. And that's, we see the beauty of Jesus on display here, and that's what we can't miss. That if you've entrusted yourself completely to him, the first part of verse 18 is true of you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Instead of hearing, depart from me, I never knew you, the declaration from the throne is this: well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's the ring that rings in your ear across the ages. And so believe, because there's a reality of condemnation. But John also gives us a second vantage point. If we move to verse 19, and that vantage point is of love, because he wants us to see the reality of dark hearts. He takes us from the eternal and goes right down into our personal lives here. So let's look at verse 19. And he says, and this is the judgment. He ties verse 19 to 18 with this word judgment. It's the same word for condemn. So he's wanting us to see that all of this flows together. What he's saying is, what I'm about to show you, what I'm about to tell you, is the way in which you can see this eternal judgment in the present, in your own heart. And here it is. The light has come, and we love darkness. That's the judgment. The light has come, and we love darkness rather than the light, because our works are evil. To understand the weight of this, I want us to see each piece of this verse, because it's greatly important. First, the light has come. John has shown us in his gospel and in his letters, and we've seen throughout our order of worship today, that God, in his essence, is light. The quality that we call light, this purity and holiness, God is. He is the Father of lights. He lives in unapproachable light. And moreover, John shows us that Jesus, the Word, was not only with God, but was God. Jesus is the light. The light took on our humanity so that he might enter into a world to save a people ravaged in darkness. Jesus is the so convincing, gracious presence of God that to deny him, to say no thanks, is unimaginable. It's the most egregious insult one could think of. Jesus is the light of the world, God's gracious self-disclosure, the radiance of his glory, and that's what's standing before us this morning. And yet we love the darkness. And so darkness, by contrast, is anything opposed to Jesus. Right? It's anything that is not submitting to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the light of God is his purity, holiness, his joy, his delight, his blessedness. And therefore, darkness is remaining in ignorance. It's unrighteousness. It's sin. But it's also hopelessness. It's despair. It's misery. It's a hell-like life. And John tells us why we love the darkness. It's pretty simple. Because we like doing evil things. Our works are evil. He's telling us what our hearts are like. And I think this is an important point. Our hearts are only evil continually. They're deceptive above all things. Who can understand them? As the prophet Jeremiah said. Back, if you think to Genesis 6, God looks down onto mankind and he sees that their hearts are bent on evil. And the same is true of us today. Our lives are filled with sinful thoughts, sinful words against people, sinful deeds. Ultimately, our idol-producing hearts overwork in evil. But what does it look like? Conceptually, we can understand that, but what does it look like to love darkness? I think we can see it in two ways. And first, we can see it in what we do with our sin. We love the darkness because it's a natural masking agent. Because this is what we do. We we like to go to a place that the light isn't present. So if we think of the light as the Lord Jesus in his word, among his people, in prayer, well, we definitely don't want to be around those things. So we go to a place where those things aren't, so that we can caress and hold on to our pet sins that we think we have control over. We definitely don't want to bring those to the light. That's loving darkness. Or maybe it's surrounding ourselves with people who would not dare challenge us on our sin, because they've got sin too that they don't want you to challenge them on. And it's isolating ourselves from a community of light. That's loving darkness. But also, I think we see it in our, primarily in our disordered affections. And this, I think, is the major problem for us. We're really good up here. We know all of these things to be true. But it's a matter of our love. We simply do not love the Lord Jesus. And the best way for me to explain this is to show you from my own life. Elizabeth and I were missionaries in Peru several years ago. We were there for about 2.5 years. And at the beginning of our time, we were there for 3 months to do language school. So we didn't go with Spanish. We had to learn. And we had been there about 1.5 months. We did not have a grasp on the language yet. Broken phrases. I knew how to get to the restroom. And we were living with a Peruvian family. And so when we woke up, we were in Spanish. We would have breakfast with them, then we would go to class, and then lunch in Spanish, and then we would have study time, and then dinner in Spanish. And by 8:30 at night, we would look at each other and say, I'm all out. I've got nothing left. So that's the mindset. But on one Sunday morning, this also happened to be during soccer season, so my favorite soccer team was playing on a Sunday morning. I'm getting real. And so as we're getting ready to go, I make the audacious decision to stay back. And I tell Liz, no, you go with the family. I'm tired. I'm going to stay here and watch this game. And so the disappointment on Liz's face is still an image that comes into my mind in a good way. It reminds me of her deep love of Jesus and how much she is a blessing. So she goes with our Peruvian host family to worship, and a couple hours later, after I've been isolated in darkness, watching my team lose, they come back from worship, and the joy that flows out of that tiny van is unbelievable. They're bursting at the seams. Liz, who was catching probably more than I ever would have at 1.5 months into Spanish, she's just bubbling with joy. The family's bubbling with joy. And she says, hey, we're going to go down and eat lunch now. And that's the image. It showed me, and it shows me even now, that I have a lot of things that I love more than I love Jesus. There's a lot of things, especially myself, that I love more than I love Jesus. So I have to ask, what is that in your life that you love right now that is wound around your heart so tight that you cannot love Jesus with your whole being? What is it? What's the thing that would keep you away from a light shining community? What's the thing that would keep you away from Christ? Because you love it and you're not ready to get rid of it. Do you long for him? Do you delight in him? Do you saturate yourself with his beauty as you see him in his word and with his people? And this is where we see God's love on display. If you have to remember John 3:16, God first loved us. Out of the immeasurable riches of his love, he poured out love in sending his son, who came into a dark world bent on hating him, so that he might save a people for himself out of darkness to bring them into light. And if you feel your heart stirred for Jesus, then that's you. His love has enabled you to love him, to love his people. So friends, believe and love, because the reality of condemnation and the reality of dark hearts is real. And then John ends with this third and final word, come. Come, because the reality of our evil works. So we see this in verses 20 and 21, and what he does here is he really gives us two pictures, two alternate ways of life. And the way to describe the first, we see it in verse 20, if you'll read it with me again. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light unless his work should be exposed. So the way to describe this way of life is this. It's to put God on trial. This is the way of life for those who hate the light and love the darkness. We effectively plead not guilty. We stand before the eternal judgment, the God who knows all things, and we say, I'm not guilty of all of that. Not guilty. Not guilty of the sin and rebellion of my heart. You haven't even given me a chance. And not only that, but we begin to believe the lie that the darkness that we're living in actually looks like light. We become so accustomed to it that we can see clearly. And then we have the audacity to blame God. This is all your fault. It's to put God on trial. For unbelievers this morning, this is understandable. And I pray that the Lord Jesus and his beauty is being shined into your heart. But for those of us who belong to the Lord, those of us who are believers, this is sometimes true of us too. And why? It's that little phrase at the end of verse 20. Lest our works should be exposed. We are terrified of being exposed. We are terrified of people knowing about our struggles. We're absolutely afraid of our sin being made known to our spouse, of our sin being made known to our small group of friends, of our sin being made known to the community, because what would they think of me? I'm not a good Christian. Ultimately, it's an issue of pride. We cannot deal with the fact that we're not okay and that we can't do anything to fix ourselves. And so what's the result? It's been the same since a few moments ago. We isolate. We want to remove ourselves from anything that is light. We want to stay far away from the Christian community. We want to stay far away from God's word, because in the darkness, I at least feel like I have some control and I know how to manage my life. And if you're not a believer in Christ, then you just fall deeper and deeper into egregious sin and the Lord hands you over to your evil heart. So where do you see this in your own life? What's the sin? What's that frailty? What's that element of brokenness in your own heart that's keeping you away from brothers and sisters in Christ? What is it that's keeping you away from coming into the beautiful light of God's word and being told who you are rather than building your identity from the ground up? What is it? What's keeping you away from Christ? In verse 21, we see the alternative, and it's captured by the word come. I love that word, come. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is the blessedness of coming to the light. Because in coming to the light, it's made known that we belong to God all along. Paul helps us understand this. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" So the God who shone light from the very beginning into darkness, in creation, who shines light throughout time and space into the hearts of his people, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is true of you. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, his light has been shone into your heart. So he says, come, come where you belong. Come into my fellowship. Meet me in my word. Come. And we do so because we want to, like Paul in Ephesians 5, we want to be imitators of God. John tells us here, what defines a life of the people who come? We're doers of the truth, those who do truth. Truth is nothing short of the word of God. Jesus prays in John 17, "Sanctify them in truth, your word is truth." God himself in Christ is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so doing truth is faithfully living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what it looks like in your afternoon today. Augustine captures it perfectly. This is what he says doing truth looks like. It looks a whole lot like confessing your sins, repenting to one another, and receiving forgiveness. That's what doing truth looks like. The confession of evil works is the beginning of good works. You do the truth and come to the light. And how is it that you do the truth? Augustine continues, you do not caress, nor soothe, nor flatter yourself, nor say, I am righteous, while you're actually unrighteous. And thus you begin to do the truth. How simple it is. Confess, repent, and receive forgiveness. Those who come to the light, it's revealed that they belong to God, and we have no fear. Why be afraid if my brother knows the sins that I'm struggling with? Because he too has had the light shine in him, and so we walk together, further strengthening and encouraging one another to put those things to death and to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We don't fear the exposure that the light brings. We welcome it because we want to be made more like Jesus. See, in the darkness, each one of us says, I am king. But in the light, we have the joy of saying he is king, pointing others to him. George Wilson stood before the U.S. government, and he had a big problem. He was a guilty man. I think the issue of all humanity before the supreme judge of all the earth is a bit graver. We stand before a three times holy God, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. And his gracious pardon, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, stands before you. Your response to him is life and death. And so John says, believe. Believe in the name of the only Son of God who came a great, great distance for you. Love him. Put off your darkness. Put off your sin and shame and put on the armor of light, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, come. Come and enjoy and be blessed and be satisfied in the light of his glory. Come. And that's why we have the table before us. Because it's Jesus, the light of the world, beckoning his people, come. Come and be refreshed. Come and be nourished. Come and be strengthened. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you had committed yourself to a local body, and if you feel your heart stirred in love and affection for him, then come. If you're not yet a believer, if you're weighing yourself before the Almighty God, we ask you not to partake of the elements, but seek the Lord Jesus while he may be found. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, confessing your sins together might be the most countercultural thing that you do this week. Because think about when our world repents. It's really remorse when they get exposed. And we as Christians acknowledge that confession is a great mercy. Knowing that we have been fully forgiven. If you're in Jesus, all of the condemnation and judgment that you justly deserve was put on Jesus on the cross. That gives us the boldness to know, having God's love fixed on us in Jesus, we can come willing to be exposed, willing to be honest with who we are. And so we do this as a corporate body to get that rhythm into our lives daily, to recognize, to not hide, to not isolate, but to realize this is who I am, and yet in Jesus, I am fully loved. So that's how we come. That's our posture that we have as we come to confess our sins. You'll find a corporate confession on page 14. Pray with me. Our eternal, loving, and gracious God, the light of your love causes us to see ourselves as we truly are, lost and ever wandering sheep. We confess that we have lingered in darkness, and we have fearfully cringed when your light exposed sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. We humbly ask that you would shine the light of your love in the face of Jesus Christ upon our hearts, and forgive our sins, both individual and corporate. We repent and turn back to you, the one who draws us out of darkness and into the marvelous light of your kingdom. To the glory and honor of the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Will you stand and receive this assurance of pardon? The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," hear what he's done. In his mercy, he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The Almighty and merciful Lord grant you forgiveness of sins, true repentance, amendment of life, and the grace and consolation of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let us also confess what it is we believe. I guarantee you this past week, you didn't believe this perfectly. But this is true, and this is what we have staked our lives upon. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
Please be seated. Our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and after blessing it, he said, "Take this, drink from it, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray together now our prayer of humble access. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to commemorate in this breaking of bread the death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that we may feed on him in our hearts by faith, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast and united in ministry with your people in every place. This we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.